Greetings to everyone, and welcome to those who have joined us today. Welcome to those who have joined us online. The best news that this old, dreary, teary, weary world has ever heard was never announced on CNN or Fox News or any national network. It was announced by somebody sitting on a rock. The weeping women went to the graveside of Jesus, worrying and wondering who would move the stone away, but that stone had already been moved. Not to let Jesus out, for he had already risen, but to show everyone else that the tomb was empty. The more we look back and understand the events that took place when Jesus was crucified and buried and rose again the third day, the more we will be able to identify with those who were there, with his mother, Mary Magdalene, the disciples who followed him, the Pharisees who wanted to secretly. And as we are able to understand what they were going through, we too might be able to understand a little about what they felt when they knew, or when they thought they knew, that Jesus was in that tomb. But we all know sometimes it's easier to identify with the popular way, with the crowd that has a different viewpoint. And we know that sometimes it's easier to identify with the crowd, maybe the crowd that was shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him," like they did the day that Jesus was nailed to the cross. But whether a person identifies with the Lord's people or whether they identify with a popular crowd, no one is more important to our identity than Jesus Christ. In the first sermon after Resurrection Day, Peter said in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 23, God has already planned and decided that Jesus would be handed over to you. So you took him and had evil men put him to death on a cross. But God set him free from death and raised him to life. Death could not hold him in its power. Do you know why that's still good news? Even after all the years that have passed, one might wonder why something that happened over 2,000 years ago, or about 2,000 years ago, to somebody else, how could that possibly be news? And even more, how could it be newsworthy or even applicable to people who are here today? Well, I'd like to tell you that it has everything to do with everybody who has ever suffered the loss of a loved one that has passed away, or for any of us who might be facing some illness that we know there is the chance that it could be our end here on this earth. So let me take you on a tour today. Not the touristy kind of tour, because if you went to Jerusalem looking for the place where Jesus had been laid to rest, you'll actually find that there are several different places that all compete for tourist dollars. But I'd like to take you on a biblical tour. And instead of sightseeing, let's do some faith-seeing, where the Bible says in John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, and the text we'll be looking at is from verse 1 down through verse 7. And if you'd like to turn there in your own biblical text to follow along, I'll be looking at the New International Version, starting with verse 1, where the scripture says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple started to the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped. And if you look at some other translations, you'll find the Bible ranging in definitions of that word. It wasn't just wrapped, it was folded neatly. The cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head, the cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Now you hear a lot today about the empty tomb, but that tomb where Jesus had been laid, it wasn't completely empty. Strips of linen were used to wrap the deceased as they prepared burials in the first century, and there was a cloth used for a face wrap, and when it was wrapped over, that was how a person was prepared for burial, so that he would look a little like a mummy rising from a tomb in a Hollywood movie, if he came out of the tomb. It was similar to mummification, but without the preservatives and without the organs being removed. Strips of linen that were too small to make clothing were typically used to wrap the deceased, and a separate square sheet of cloth was used to wrap the face. But because Jesus was buried by someone rich, they used an entire sheet to wrap around his body too. Now, if somebody had removed Jesus from the tomb like Mary had suspected, they had gone to a lot of trouble to unwrap a body that had been crucified before, and that would have been a messy proposition, having been scourged with nails driven in the hands, and in this case, a Roman spear thrust into the person's side. They would have been bloody strips of cloth. Nobody stole the body, because the cloth that had covered Jesus' face was left there still wrapped neatly at the head where the body had been laid. And if somebody was trying to steal the body, knowing that Roman soldiers were guarding the tomb, they would have been in and out as quick as they could, and they would have taken the body with the strips and the face cloth still on it. It's almost as if Christ was leaving us a message that said, "It's me. I did this. This isn't the work of some trickster or a grave robber. It's the work of the Son of God leaving a message in the gospel account." So let's take a look from a biblical perspective inside this tomb. And it was a place where they buried God. Now that might sound odd, because after all of these years, we separate God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But Jesus was just as much divine as he was in a human body here on earth as the Father was in heaven. Jesus had claimed to be God on several occasions before he died. He claimed to be God in human form, come down from heaven, where he had formerly dwelled in oneness with the Father. And he once told his disciples in John chapter 14 and verse 9, "The Father and I are one. He who has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus claimed the same power that God had to be able to forgive sin. Once when the roof of a house was taken off and a lame man was let down before Jesus in a crowded room, Jesus looked at the man and said, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And a lot of the religious people that were in that gathering said, "Who is it that can forgive sin except God?" That's the point Jesus was making. He was saying, "I am just like God. I can forgive sin." And to prove it, he looked down at this man and said, "Take up your bed and walk." and eyewitnesses saw the man get up, take his bed, and walk out of the house, and he had been lame since his birth. Now that was a miracle, and it was a miracle for a purpose. It was to confirm to everyone that would read this account that Jesus had the same power that God had. And just as the Father had power to forgive sin, Jesus had power, that same power, but he also had the power to judge the souls of men. For in John chapter 5 and verse 21, the Bible says, "The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son." And as proof of his claims, Jesus went to the cross. He died on the cross, was buried, and then he took his life up again. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 said that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, visitors and friends, the Jesus of whom you have been hearing about, the Jesus that you have read about in the Scripture, is the Jesus that burst forth from the grave because he had power over death, because he was God in the flesh. And he is the God who gave you life, the God before whom you live, the God before whom you will give an account one day. But he couldn't rise from the grave without first having gone through a great conflict. A conflict that started a long time ago. In fact, before the Garden of Eden, before the serpent tricked Eve into committing sin. But the conflict started with a rebellion in heaven. In Revelation chapter 12, beginning of verse 7, "Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. And there was no longer place for them in heaven, and the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Ever since Satan was cast out of heaven, he has been deceiving and killing and stealing and destroying everything that he could to lash back at God. But don't worry, I've read the book, and I know who wins in the end." In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, the Bible says, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of Man was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Now when Satan told Eve in the Garden of Eden, "If you eat of this fruit, you will not surely die," he knew full well that death would come on the entire human race. Death is the tool that Satan has used to keep people in bondage, even fearing death and doing what they can in every kind of twist and turn to preserve their lives. But Jesus rose from the grave, and the verse before says, to release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus accomplished this by first subjecting himself to death so that he would be able to triumph over death. And that is what the previous verse has stated in the book of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. "He himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death," that is the devil. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, everybody thought that Satan had won. But Jesus took the fight right to Satan's front door, where Jesus fought against death and won. But there was that 3-day period when it seemed that all was lost. Pilate, the Roman governor, sentenced Jesus to death, and Roman soldiers fastened Jesus to a cross with wrought iron nails. That was the method of Roman execution for those who were considered to be worthy of death. The enemies of Jesus stood there watching him die on the cross to be sure that it happened, but also to make fun of him, hoping to point out to all who would follow some rabbi that didn't have the blessing of the Jewish religious system, would understand that it is pointless to buck the system. However, in more recent history, there have been attempts by some, even among some very well-educated religious people, that Jesus didn't really die, that Jesus' disciples were just mistaken. Jesus didn't rise from the dead. He just came back from a coma. He swooned. He was just near dead, and people mistakenly thought that he was dead. And when they put him in the grave, he actually came back to life. But all of the accounts in the scripture, beginning in John chapter 19, says, "Therefore, because it was a preparation day that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath," for that Sabbath was a high day, the holiday, "the Jews asked Pilate that the legs of those who were on the cross be broken, that they might be taken away, because it was well known among Roman soldiers that if you broke the legs of the crucified victim, he'd bleed out in no time. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead." Roman soldiers were very experienced in death. They saw their compadres die on the battlefield. They knew what it was when somebody fell down and they weren't breathing, they weren't moving, they were probably dead, but all you had to do was give them a little kick or a little poke, and you could find out if they actually were dead or not. When they came to Jesus, they saw he was already dead. They did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. This actually fulfilled two prophecies that were made 700 years before Jesus was born. That not a bone of him would be broken, written in the Psalms. And in the prophecy of Isaiah, he would be pierced for our transgressions. When the spear pierced his side, immediately blood and water came out. Roman soldiers executed Jesus. They made sure that he was dead. They closed his tomb with a large stone. They put a seal on it. A seal meaning a rope with wax on the sides with the SPQR logo that people would know that this was by the authority of Caesar in Rome. And then they set guards at the tomb to make sure that Jesus stayed there. You know what the story was that was told when Jesus rose from the grave? Jesus' enemies in Jerusalem said that his disciples came and stole the body. Well, if they did, they didn't do a very good job of it, because they forgot that napkin that was over his face. They must have folded that because they didn't care about taking too much time. They knew that the Roman soldiers were outside. But those Roman soldiers, according to the fake story, was that they were asleep while the disciples came and stole the body. It would make no sense for a Roman soldier to tell that story, because the penalty for falling asleep on guard duty was death. And the story went on that the religious authorities in Jerusalem gave them a large sum of money to tell that story. How would they spend the money if they were killed because they fell asleep on guard duty? And yet, when you read this account of the Roman soldiers' actions before Jesus was put in the tomb, it's not possible that Jesus would have survived the cross. The Roman spearhead was 18 inches long. Roman soldiers who were fighting against their enemies would never just give a person on the other side of the battlefield a little poke. They wanted to see the spear come through the other side so they would know the person was dead. And the spear that pierced Jesus' side was very likely thrust all the way in so that even his heart was pierced. But there are well-educated religious people still to this day that say Jesus wasn't really dead. One of those is Adolf Harnack, a German theologian. He was well-educated, well-written, well-accepted in Lutheran circles in Germany. Perhaps that's one of the reasons why the Lutheran Church in Germany is so atheistic today. He was one of the biggest unbelievers ever among church leaders and never believed in the resurrection, but he admitted the firm confidence of the disciples of Jesus was rooted in the belief that he did not abide in death but was raised by God. That Christ was risen was just as sure as the fact of his death and became the main article of their preaching about him. Now that's what he wrote in his book, History of Dogma, Chapter 2. But no matter what any modern theologian might write, the death of Jesus is still an indisputable fact as it was indisputable in the first century. Even Jesus' enemies acknowledged that he was dead. After the resurrection, the disciples of Jesus went everywhere in the world preaching the gospel of the risen Savior, and they were even willing to risk their own lives to die for the Son of God, not because they were perpetuating some fraudulent gospel, knowing that they were the ones who stole the bodies, and they were just trying to trick everyone. Why, they had no gain of finance. They all suffered an untimely death in martyrdom. And not even Harnack could explain why those first century preachers were willing to die for what must have been a lie. The indisputable death of Jesus had a lasting impression, so that those three crosses symbolized the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because even while Jesus was dying on the cross, the fashion in which he died was as impressive as the way that he lived. In the process of dying, he saved one more soul who was crucified beside him. For the thief that was on one side said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." One of the soldiers who helped crucify Jesus made the observation that there was a distinctiveness in the way that Jesus was crucified that was different from all other crucifixions. And he remarked, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." The way that Jesus lived and the way that Jesus died inspired these two who had been so near him in the crucifixion to acknowledge that there was something quite unique about Jesus. But beyond that, even after Jesus died, it inspired two men who had tried to keep their faith secret to open up about their honor for the Son of God. Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy man and a disciple of Jesus. He was a member of the Sanhedrin Council, which was the Supreme Court of Jerusalem. There was also Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, the foremost of the Pharisees. Both of them risked their standing to ask for Jesus' body, to anoint it, and to inter it in the most honorable of ways. It's written in Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 57. "Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. While dying on the cross, Jesus never lashed out, but instead prayed for mercy for those who were even his murderers. His noble character shows us both how we should live, well and how we should die well. Joseph and Nicodemus took the body down, anointed it, wrapped it in grave clothes, placed it in the grave, positioned the stone, and went home and mourned the loss of a prophet, a great prophet, the greatest prophet that ever lived, and a great teacher. But thank God that was not the end of the story. The story continued 3 days later when Jesus took up his life again. Angels came, opened the tomb, sat on it, and announced to everyone, "He's not here, for he's risen." The Roman soldiers who were guarding the tomb when the tomb was opened froze in fear and became like dead men, unable to move. Jesus appeared to his disciples and inspired them to preach the gospel of the resurrection everywhere they went. And what a wonderful thought to think that we too can have a part, not just in that mission, but also in that hope. What a wonderful thought of all that Jesus has done for us. Were you there? That sounds like a good title for a gospel song. But of course, it seems ridiculous to think, how would it have been possible since these things all happened nearly 2,000 years ago? We might wish we had been there, but even though we weren't there then, try to get your mind around this, we are there now. We affirm today that Jesus really did die on a cross, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. After all, that's why we're here, to celebrate the resurrection. And every first day of the week when we come together to remember Jesus' death in the communion supper, we remember his death till he comes. But not just because he died on the cross. If he had only died, there would be no memorial of him. He would have been a false prophet and a deceiver and a preacher of a false gospel. No, we affirm today that Jesus literally rose from the dead in a physical body after having been put to death on the cross. Without a risen Savior, you see, there would be none of us here today claiming salvation from sin. Remembering the death of Christ through the preaching of the gospel, through the baptism of those who express faith in Christ, through the partaking of the communion supper, we recognize that Jesus was who he said he was, and that if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. Your faith is also empty. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. And that means that we are without hope. We are without God in the world. And that means that this dismal place that is full of violence means that life's a drag and then you die and that's the end. But for all who believe, the resurrection is not only real, but it is really relevant. The truth of the resurrection is critical to everything that we believe. Think about the vital importance of the resurrection of Jesus and how it affects you and I today. Even after all of these years, long after it took place, the resurrection has meaning for us. It means that God has accepted the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross, and he has forgiven all of those who have come to Christ for forgiveness. And if Jesus was still in the grave, we would still be in our sins. But he's not in the grave. He died, was buried, rose from the grave, and is now ascended back to the right hand of God, where he serves as an intercessor for all of us sinners. And because he lives, we are forgiven. We are free from the bondage of sin. We are free from the consequence of sin, which is death. a dead Savior wouldn't be able to save anybody. But our Savior is alive. And the resurrection is indisputable proof that he has the ability and the authority to forgive sin. Jesus carried our sins to the cross, and he left them there. And when he rose from the grave, he showed everyone who has faith in him that there is life beyond this grave. The resurrection also means that we live without the fear of sin's consequences. And sin has a lot of consequences. Every single human being lives with the consequences of sin both now and later. And this is a messed up world, and everyone in it suffers so much because of sin. We all experience the brokenness and the shame and the confusion and the guilt. And sin destroys everything and everyone in its path. Thank God for the resurrection, because it means that we are freed from sin's bondage. We're delivered from its power. And the first words that Jesus proclaimed when he was on the cross was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Luke chapter 23, verse 34. And though every man digs his own grave so that sin can bury him in it, Jesus has reached down, rose again, and now pulls us up with hope through the gospel. We're no longer in bondage to the grip of Satan, who tries to make everyone afraid of that grave. But because Jesus lives, so can we. Jesus said he'd come again and take us home. And where he is, there we will be also. And that is our reality and our hope. If you take part in the first resurrection, then you will be you'll be in the body of Christ. You will have put on Christ. You will have become a new creature. You will have taken a new hope with a new purpose in life. And when the Lord returns, you'll have a part in the second resurrection, the one that Jesus spoke about, when the hour comes and all that are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation, those who have done good to the resurrection of righteousness. You might say that it is the resurrection of Jesus that is the resurrection of righteousness. And when he comes again, those who are his, who have been made righteous by faith, will be raised because of their faith in the one who was raised from the dead first. If you'd like to have a part in that resurrection, then won't you today express your faith and render obedience to the gospel while we stand and while we sing the song of encouragement?